Okay, guys, world records. Okay, let me just kind of, we're gonna play a little bit of a game here. I wanna find out have you guys watched Dude Perfect? Okay, a lot of you watch Dude Perfect. Isn't it, I think it's entertaining that they're like, oh yeah, we're gonna get the world record for something ridiculous. Well, you know, whether it's like how the longest bowling shot or something like that, it's all rigged. It takes them like 55 efforts to finally get one good take. But they are entertaining, and I've wasted many hours watching Dude Perfect as well. But let me just ask you guys, okay, Rubik's Cube. How many of you guys can solve a Rubik's Cube? Okay, a few of you. How fast can you solve a Rubik's Cube? What's the fastest you've ever done it? A minute and 15 seconds, that's amazing. Prove it. Okay, anyway. So I wanna ask, thank you, sweetie. So a minute and 15 seconds, that's pretty fast, right? And we're going to see how fast Josh can do this. He's totally not paying attention to me right now. And that's okay, because he's deeply in. Oh, he's going. All right, so what do you think is the world record for the fastest person to solve a Rubik's Cube? Jonathan Cribbs.
3 seconds.
3 seconds. It's a little bit higher than that.
4 seconds.
A little bit higher than that. 5 seconds. 5 seconds. Is that crazy?
Yeah.
I don't know. Have you guys ever seen, there's more time to waste on YouTube, but like the guy that can like solve them inside paper bags and...
Oh,
do them with his feet.
You see the guy do like 10 of them while holding his breath underwater?
It blows my mind. And he's almost done, and it's been less than a minute. All right, another world record. A guy named AJ Fragoso, good first name. I don't know about the last name. He has the world record for the longest stretch of time binge watching TV. That's a pretty lame world record to have. He's done! That was less than a minute. That was really good. You did it.
Yes, sir.
And take a picture of Nate real quick. He's like, look, I did it. Yeah. How many of you guys were like me? I think it was in the 7th grade, Mrs. Frank's like math class. I was like in her homeroom. I like tried to peel off the stickers. I'm like, I can't do this. I just want to peel off. You did it, David Cribbs. All right. Now I don't know if they have stickers. They might be something else. But okay, so binge watching TV, longest stretch without falling asleep. How many hours straight do you think this guy watched TV as a world record? 56, that's a long time. What do you think, Eldon? 712. 712, that would be days. Days and days and days. A lower than that, higher than that one, I'll give you the answer. 94 hours. Like, I don't know how I could stay awake for 94 hours, let alone, like, watching something. But I do know many of you guys like to binge watch shows. I've heard of some students, I'm like, what time did you go to sleep? This is my friend from last year, a student here. He's like, I went to bed at like 7 a.m. I said, 7? He's like, yeah, I was watching The Office. I'm like, which one? He's like, all of them. Oh, okay. All right, so that's a silly world record. Ashrita Furman, a woman, yeah, Ashrita, she has the record for the most records, right? She has set over 600 records and currently holds 200 of them. All right, world's tallest living man. His name is Sultan, right? Yeah. Sultan Kosin. Sounds like a Russian or German or something. How tall do you think this guy is? What do you think, Eldon?
8'3".
Are you Googling this stuff? All right. Yeah, he's practically 8'3". He's 8'2.8". All right, this has a point. One more. All right, this one's really gross. Lee Redmond. So it was a woman who had the most records ever held. Now, this is a man who's got the world record for the longest fingernails.
Why would you want to?
So a combined, so all 10 fingers, if you combine the length of the nails, how long do you think these nails would be?
Can I?
6 feet.
Combined?
Combined, all 10 fingers. 30 is closer. It is 24 feet, 7.8 inches. All right. So while some of these are impressive records, some of them, though, like binge watching TV, are the opposite of taking care of your body. Okay, so tonight we are going to see that God cares for our bodies and calls us to care for them as well. So in doing so, would you guys, I hope that you have a Bible with you tonight, and I ask you to open it up to Proverbs chapter 23. And we will be digging into that here in just a moment. All right. So how many of you guys watch TV or Netflix or Disney Plus or something on a pretty regular basis? Pretty regular. Like any kind of TV, like any sort of entertainment. Raise your hand if you like watch something on a regular basis. Okay, there's some of you that don't. Okay. But for those of you who do, keep your hands up. Okay, keep your hands up. What's the longest amount of time that you've ever gone without watching something? So like how many of you guys can't go more than a day without watching something? Like a day would be pretty hard.
Even on your phone,
yeah, on your phone, on a TV, on a computer, like you're watching some. How many of you guys have gone more than 2 days that regularly watch things? Okay. Is this because you're out in the middle of the woods and you don't have reception? Okay, that's fine. That's okay. Hey, that's okay. What about 3 days, 4 days? Okay, these are the people that, wow, I'm impressed. So what motivates you to go like without, Hayden, it's good to see you. I meant to say hi to you this morning. You were sitting in front of me. Good to see you again. Hayden, what motivates you to not watch TV, or what is it that you replace TV with when you are able to go 4 or 5 days without watching something?
Well, typically, I don't watch TV because, like, I just ended a series and I'm sad because it ended.
True.
But then, so, like, I replace it by, like, reading and doing other more active stuff.
That's a good idea. Yeah, so many of you are sad. You just finished, like, an awesome series, like, 15 seasons of whatever the show is, and you're like, oh, what's next in life? John, you're raising your hand like you're replacing something with... Oh, Madison wants to say something. I'm going to go with Madison. Okay, you want to say something?
Let her
go first. Go first.
Okay, spending time with friends or reading.
Okay, so she replaces the TV time with spending time or reading. Good. What about you?
Outdoor activity.
Outdoor activity. It's cold outside, though, guys. All right. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you guys check social media, I don't know, once a day? Okay, yeah, I was like, me. Okay, how many are on it right now? Take off my shoe and throw it at you. All right. Honestly, though, like, have you guys ever looked at the statistics on your phone to figure out, like, how often you're on this stuff? And, like, you're like, oh, my goodness, I spent 26 hours this week on Facebook. That's a day, people. So tonight I want to show you, we're primarily be talking about drunkenness in Proverbs chapter 23, but I want to show how it relates to maybe some other idols in our lives. So we're going to talk about that as well. And so we can become dependent on things like social media and technology, and in such a way that they have to fill every moment of our lives. So if we're not careful, we will fail to give thought to how these are going to impact us, okay? And while the section of Proverbs, again, like I said, is going to be talking about drunkenness, I think we're going to see how the principles can be applied much more broadly. So whether it's alcohol or social media, followers of Jesus shouldn't let things control them, because Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And when we say that, it means that he gets to control what we think about and what we give our attention to. So tonight, we will see again that God cares for us, including our bodies. So should we. So I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 17. I'm going to read 17 through 21. I'm going to read it one big chunk. And then I'm going to read 29 through 35 as well. And then we'll go back piece by piece and kind of go through this. All right. So verses 17 and 18 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Skip to 29. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake? I must have another drink." Did y'all know that was in Proverbs? Some of you guys did. But Some of you might not. You're thinking, what in the world is this? How is he going to teach this tonight? Well, let's dig into it. So what does it mean to envy someone? This is an easy one. This is a softball question. What does it mean to envy somebody? Yes, Grant. To be jealous of them, yes. What else could it mean? Like, do we ever have a time in our lives that we are envious of sin or envious of sinners? And in what ways would we be envious of a sinner? Oh, yeah, they're having fun. Man, look at all that they're doing. It looks so cool. And oftentimes we do envy sinners. You know, so envy, like Grant said, you know, we feel discontented or more resentful of others because of their possessions or their lifestyle or their achievements. But I want you to remember that sin is always presented to us with a promise of a happier and a better and a more fulfilled life. But the problem is that sin always fails to live up to that standard or that promise that they've made. Every day, whether you're a student or an adult, or we're faced with the temptation to envy sinners. We see or we hear about students who are sexually active and are tempted to think that following their example would lead us to a happier life. It doesn't. We see peers who are disrespectful or crude and gaining a following on social media, and we're tempted to think that, hey, maybe if I have a similar attitude as them, then that might help me become popular or influential. So the problem with that thinking and following those examples, so that happiness that comes from it is very short-lived and often ends with a lot of heartache and a lot of shipwreck of your life. In fact, following the example of sinners ultimately leads to our ruin. In contrast, though, we see that fearing the Lord deeply and respecting and loving the God who made us leads to a bright future and a sure hope. That's what we see in verse 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So how does fearing God help us fight temptation to envy others? So, okay, we'll say, yeah, sometimes I envy sinners. How does fearing God help you in that situation? How does fearing God help you not envy sinners? Yeah, Ani.
You're more afraid of missing out on God than you are missing out on sin.
Yeah, she said, you're more afraid of missing out on a relationship with God than you are a relationship with the world. I think that's what I heard through the mask. Kind of closely paraphrased. So through those who fear the Lord and trust in him can count on a secure future, okay? To help God's people know and understand this promise, Solomon gave two pieces of wise counsel. The first one, he returned to the principle first laid down in Proverbs chapter 1. It is the fear and the reverent awe of the Lord that is the basis of wisdom. Rather than developing a jealousy toward the worldly wisdom of the sinful and the secular crowd, Solomon directs God's people to stay grounded in loving and fearing the Lord. The fear of God tethers us to the ultimate reality and an unchanging truth. If we're tethering ourselves or anchoring ourselves into the world and what the world looks as good, it's going to change. It's going to be different 2 months from now, 1 month from now, 1 week from now. So if you are just trying to build your foundation on whatever is the coolest, greatest, coolest, whatever thing right now, it's going to change and your foundation's going to crumble. So we need to tether ourselves to the foundation of an unchanging truth that is God's word. The second thing is the promise of God's presence assures a future hope. So this is the second great truth Solomon reminds us of. So that we might continually embrace the wisdom of God. Solomon combined two great themes of life, hope and wisdom. We need both. Walking in God's wisdom keeps us alive, keeps the promise of a future with a purpose and a hope. To neglect the wisdom of God will cut short or stunt the future with a purpose and with a hope. So this next section, verses 19 through 21, we're going to hang out on it for a little while because you're probably wondering like a little bit about, like, well, AJ, you're talking about alcohol tonight. I mean, maybe there are other things that are like more popular right now as high school students, like illegal things that are more popular right now, but drinking might be one of those things that comes up. And so we're going to hang out here for a little while, and let me start. It says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among the drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat, For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So, who in these verses does Solomon say we should not associate with? Drunkards and gluttons, okay. So, it says here, okay, but does this mean that we should never hang out with people who get drunk or who overeat and are gluttonous? Like, but shouldn't we strive to share Christ with these people? Okay, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about what this verse means. So verse 20 doesn't mean that we should never spend time with people who do certain sinful things. Jesus, after all, as we see in Luke chapter 7, was known as a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. So the idea, though, is that we shouldn't envy or follow their example of those who are getting drunk or overeating. Actions of those people show they disregard the human body and for God, who made humans in his own image, okay? Who made human bodies in his own image. This passage is not a ban on loving or serving or even building relationships with such people, but it is a call to be wise as we do so, okay? As we strive to point out people to Christ, we need to lean on God for wisdom so that we don't adopt their lifestyle. Now, in your small group tonight, I hope that you guys will spend some time talking through, well, all right, I've got a family member, I've got a friend, I've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend that, you know, may be going this path. How do I reach them? There's got to be some wisdom sometimes in how you reach certain people. Like, teenage guy, well, anyway, we can talk about it in small groups. There are just certain things when it comes across, like, the gender lines where, you know, it might be more effective for a godly young woman to be pouring into another godly young woman as opposed to a man trying to cross that line when it comes to a certain line in sin. Use wisdom. If you don't know, come talk to a friend, a leader. Come talk to me. I'd be happy to kind of walk you through that. But here we go. So these verses warn us against overeating and drunkenness. So in part because these activities express disregard for our bodies, God calls us to honor and protect all human bodies as his image bearers. Jim talked about that a little bit this morning. We are to protect all humans, regardless of whether they're born or unborn. But in this case, Solomon is not placing a ban on ever hanging out with the people who overeat and get drunk, calling us to be careful in how we interact with them. So don't envy sinners. We need people around us who will encourage us to trust in the Lord rather than people that will tempt us to disregard wisdom and live selfishly. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone who will call you out when you say, I want to set my eyes on Christ. I really want to do it, but man, the world looks good right now. Do you have a friend that's going to say, hey, come on, like, slaps you upside the head and says, hey, I need to get you focused on what's most important, that you've said is most important, that you've claimed. Maybe it's a small group leader, maybe it's someone in your, you know, maybe you're being mentored or discipled by someone, but I encourage you guys to find someone like that. I want to challenge you to consider who in your life loves you so much and wants to help you grow spiritually. Maybe it's a parent. I hope that it is. I want to encourage you to seek advice, seek wisdom and guidance from these people regularly, okay? These people are an essential part of God's design for your spiritual growth, okay? When I say regularly, I mean like weekly, at least, because if there is a certain sin struggle that you're trying to fight against, meeting once a month is probably not going to do you very good, because you're going to go like 29 days doing great, like, oh, I'm meeting with AJ tomorrow, I probably shouldn't do that today, and then it's going to be like, hey, I haven't done it in the last 24 hours, great job, how about the other 30 days, and be like, oh, man, every day it was a struggle, like, so meet regularly if there's a certain sin that you really want to try to tackle and you want God's help with. So Solomon petitioned God's people not to associate with those who drink too much wine or those who gorge themselves on meat. Both drunkenness and gluttony can lead to poverty of the body and the soul. So both alcohol and food sometimes function as medicines, right? To numb the difficulties and pains of life. Maybe you guys aren't wrapping yourself around a bottle of alcohol. I pray that you're not, because, again, that's illegal and you're too young and wouldn't be wise anyway. But maybe some of us, like, you know, oh, it's been a really hard day. I need ice cream. Or it's been a really hard day. I need caffeine or something. Like, there's something that we try to use to numb the pain of life. God's people, though, are to trust God in difficult times. We are not to turn to vices for comfort in the process. So these are only short-term fixes for what is probably setting the stage for a long-term problem. Solomon addresses two key important issues, but they're sensitive, okay? He addressed alcohol abuse. Abusing alcohol, it opens up the individual to all kinds of harm, okay? Causes a person to become entangled in a subculture that is harmful and toxic and detrimental to you in so many areas of your life. So maybe, as you're graduating, going to college, you feel like you have more freedom, you might be legally old enough to do that. I caution you. Think wisely of what your intent is, and then run the other way. just kidding. All right, so second, Solomon addressed the often neglected issue of gluttony, right? We don't talk about gluttony much in church. All right, a drunkard will keep on buying alcohol until his money's all gone. But by the same token, Solomon warned that a glutton will also become poor, okay? Shoving food into our mouths generally leaves us groggy and tired, and grogginess leaves us unable to be productive. And as a result of a lack of self-control, we'll often end up wearing rags. In our culture, we tend to see the danger of drunkenness, but we don't usually have the same attitude towards overeating. However, God's wisdom, as in Proverbs 23, as it's at work, it prompts us to treat both of them in the same way. So let's move on to verses 29 through 32, and we'll kind of maybe provide a little bit more clarity on the impacts of alcohol and why we should be cautious in using it. All right, so as I read 29 through 32, we're going to ask ourselves a question, and then I want an answer. Whose life is marked by sorrow and conflicts according to these verses? All right, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. All right, so whose life is marked by sorrow and conflict? Yes. The drunkard, yeah, the person that's looking at this wine, yeah. Solomon portrays the abuse of alcohol in very vivid terms here. I like kind of the language and the colors and the spark. I mean, it's pretty vivid, okay? So he described the appeal and the enticements of alcohol. It gleams in the cup. It goes down smoothly. But in the end, it bites like a snake. So on the front end, things seem good and fun and acceptable, but on the back end, the ramifications of alcohol abuse are pretty horrible. I don't know how many of you guys have family members or close people that really struggle with alcoholism. I had an uncle who was an alcoholic. He's no longer with us as a result of alcohol. I saw how it impacted his children, his marriage, and the rest of the family. I've been able to witness some of these horrible things that can happen. And I'm guessing many of you have too. And it's hard. And I am sorry that you've had to witness that. I am sorry that you've had to deal with that if it's within your own home. But there is restoration that can be had, even with those relationships. And I pray that God will help comfort you in that time as you deal with trying to restore those relationships. The consequences of alcohol abuse are many. The loss of reason, being abusive, being belligerent, and oftentimes these are open demonstration of the physical signs of alcohol abuse, you know, the color of your skin. There's lots of things. Alcohol overpromises and underdelivers. Now, that's not what our culture probably says. I mean, you know, the Super Bowl is coming up here in a few weeks. I mean, how many billions of dollars are spent on these alcohol ads? I mean, I'm thinking, like, I don't even watch TV that much, but there was, like, a game I was watching a couple weeks ago, and that silly Coors commercial kept coming up, like, save the rivers. Like, they try to make, like, alcohol consumption, like, a big social movement. Like, hey, you're saving a river if you drink alcohol. Or, like, some other ones that I saw today were... there was a vodka producer that says, binge, watch, and chill. Two bad ideas. Or another one that I thought was funny. Binge drink because you're cranky. I don't know. These are all bad reasons to consume alcohol. There's a lot of bad reasons. But let me get to kind of the point of where I think we should be careful. And so how does Solomon say we should be careful to not look at wine? Once again, we are reminded that the temptation always comes with the promise of something that is appealing and good, but in the end, it is always damaging to us and to others. This is why Solomon warns against staring at wine. He is warning us that fixating on things, wine, food, social media, TV, relationships, when we fixate on such things in a way that we think we must have them, we ought to be cautious. You guys might face these kinds of temptations with regards to substances like alcohol or drugs, but Solomon's warning here could also be applied to the temptations you face regarding sexual immorality or coveting things that other people have. When we find ourselves thinking that we can't be happy unless we have a particular thing, we can be sure that we are being tempted towards idolatry. Have you ever thought, man, if I don't have that, I can never be happy? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a thing, maybe it's an article of clothing, maybe it's a video game. If I don't have that, I'll just never be happy. That's an idol. Okay? And that should open our eyes. You're like, wait a second, AJ, I don't like have little like wooden statues or metal statues. I don't worship that stuff. No, but you've created an idol of your heart. When we think that anything other than the Lord can give us ultimate joy, we will be disappointed. In fact, seeking ultimate contentment in such things will lead to conflict and sorrow in the end of our lives. In closing, verses 33 through 35, your eyes will see strange things, your heart utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Again, the culture we live in today, guys, is inundated with all kinds of advertisements when it comes to the consumption of alcohol. And what is missing is the downside, okay? Those who abuse alcohol are portrayed as the people who are living the good life. That was our theme from a couple fall breaks ago, fall service retreats. The good life is not found in the bottom of a bottle. It is found in living for Christ and serving Christ. What needs to be talked about are the ravaging effects of alcohol abuse on both individuals and families. You don't see commercials talking about that. Hey, you know, become an alcoholic, lose your wife and kids. Like, you don't see those commercials. They just talk about the happy side of things. So while we have more information now than ever before in the history about the dangers of getting drunk, many people today continue to glorify the abuse of alcohol. There's an entire trilogy of films that make light of a night of drunken partying. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but yeah, many of you might know the movie I'm talking about, like The Hangover, or there's many other shows that just talk about like the effects of alcohol and how it lives it up to a good life. There are countless others where abusing alcohol is depicted as enjoyable or funny. In light of this, we need clear wisdom all the more from Proverbs. Okay, Solomon reminds us that drunkenness dulls our senses, it enslaves us, and it disrespects our bodies and leads us to disrespect the bodies of other image bearers. So Solomon says something that what will happen if we don't fight this temptation. Solomon described the problem of addiction, pointing to senseless and harmful actions taken by the drunkard. Quick little timeout. Some of you guys might be thinking, well, I'm not going to become an alcoholic. I'm just in high school. I'm just going to have one drink. I'm just in college. That's what every alcoholic says. It's just one drink. And so I'm just encouraging you guys to not just think that you have the willpower to do it. Put those people around you. That's the point. Put those people around you that are going to hold you accountable and going to help you to stay on the path that moving towards God. Okay, I digress. I'm back. Even after senseless and harmful actions are realized, the person that's seeking alcohol is seeking another drink. In other words, the more we give in to temptation, the easier it is will be for us to continue to give in to that temptation. How many of you guys have done that? Like, oh, all right, new year, I am not going to go to that website anymore in my life. I've made it 2 days. And third day number three, you're like, oh, man, I did it. All right. And then you're like, okay, starting over again. And it's like, make it another 2 days. You're like, oh, man, I went back there. And then it's like, well, shoot, that's like 2 out of 7 days. I might as well give up. And then you just kind of like keep going back. It's just the trap. It doesn't have to be, you know, the internet. It could be in any other sin. But we see when we start giving into that temptation, it becomes easier and easier and easier just to say, I give up. Again, that's why we need the Lord's help to overcome the temptation, and God puts people in your lives to help you to overcome those temptations. So I encourage you to be open and honest tonight and actually address some of those things with your small groups in ways that you can hold each other to a higher standard. We need to remember that drunkenness damages our bodies, which God has made in his image. When we give in to the sins that damage our bodies, we disrespect ourselves and the God who made us. On the other hand, there is freedom and there is joy in submitting to God's desire and standards for our lives. All right, so people who abuse alcohol lose their mental capacities and the ability to demonstrate self-control. Solomon pictures the drunkard as a person asleep on the helm of a ship. The drunkard is lethargic and mentally incapacitated. If you're wondering about the effects of alcohol, this is painting a pretty good picture. Only one thing matters for this person who's suffering from addiction. Not even being struck or beaten would be of great concern. They said, I didn't feel it. The pressing problem has to do with getting another drink, right? That's all they're thinking of. That need alone would prompt someone who's drunk to wake up from their stupor brought on by the alcohol. Waking up would be difficult because the influence of alcohol would be potent. However, a person who's an alcoholic, who's in search of another drink, would work hard to get out of bed and to look for that next drink. With this description, the problem of alcohol and drug abuse has been underscored for believers here. Without question, the addictive behaviors and the consequences of substance abuse can be devastating. Solomon's description in these verses of alcohol's effects challenge us to give the control of our bodies to the Lord alone. And I want to encourage you guys to do that. So going back to a point made earlier, be wise when trying to reach a brother or sister in Christ or someone who does not yet know Christ who might be struggling with a sin. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's some other sin. Doesn't say that you shouldn't be friends with them, but just use caution in how you approach them and try to bring them back. And the second challenge is find someone. We need people around us who will encourage us to trust in the Lord rather than to tempt us to disregard the wisdom that the Bible gives us. So we want people that are going to encourage us that in that way, not people that are going to tell us to live selfishly. I want to challenge you to consider and find out who is in your life that loves you enough, that will be honest with you and wants to help you grow spiritually. I want to encourage you to seek advice, set up a plan, set up an action item. What are you going to do this week in order to help do that? And then next week you say, I did it, or I didn't do it. But you know all week long that that's that question that's going to be asked the following week. This is accountability. Seek guidance from these people regularly. As God has placed these people as an essential part of your life and as a design for your spiritual growth. So I'm going to close with that. Let me pray, and then we'll get up and move around. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. This is the first time I've ever taught on something like this. So Lord, I pray that somehow your words will shine through into the hearts of every student and leader that are here. Lord, if I've said anything that may not be landing exactly where your will is, Lord, I pray that it'll be forgotten. But Lord, this is a topic that we face as high schoolers and college students and adults, and it's one that deserves our attention, Lord, because we want to live holy lives set apart for kingdom work. So help us to do that. Help us to not see sin in the world and envy it, but help us to boast in our relationship with you. Help us to find pure and complete satisfaction in our love and adoration for you. Lord, I pray that every day we'll be becoming more and more like you. That'll be our greatest desire. So Lord, be with us. Be with us in our small groups tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet again, even if it's in masks. Lord, we love you and we thank you for life. Amen.